Can you turn with me in your Bibles? If you have a Bible, it'd be very helpful to have a Bible in front of you that you can perhaps share with somebody, or there's some at the back. Ben will let you have one if you want one at the back there. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Those comics that I used to read were called Marvel. And you just wanted more. So you collected them. You got them every week when your pocket money came in. That's what you wanted to get. So you just wanted more all the time. But as time goes by and you've read them and you know the story, and there's only so many kapows and splats and things that you can sort of put in these things, they marvel less. But in the Bible, in the story of Christmas, there is marvel. And it's always marvel more. There's always more to marvel at. And I just want us to think this morning of a phrase which, well, it might not seem to be marvelous when we first read it, but when we think about it and we put it into context and we unpack it and then have a look to see what it really all means, it is quite astounding, really. It's a little phrase that comes in Matthew chapter 2. Let me read the first two verses and pick out the phrase I want us to look at this morning. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." I want to put a we in front of the words. We have come to worship him. We have come to worship him. I want us to just think of what a marvel that statement really is. Just put it into its context for a moment. Verses 1 and 2 tell us of where we are in the Christmas story. The baby Jesus is anything up to 2 years old. We know that because Herod later on puts out this edict that all babies under 2 be put to death. Well, I think he is making it absolutely sure that if this Jesus was going to be a king, he would be done for. So maybe the Lord Jesus Christ is less than a year old. Mary and Joseph and the baby are not in a stable anymore. The stable's full of animals again. And Mary and Joseph have found a boarding house or maybe somebody in their family, because remember they were there because of family reasons. And maybe they were able to stay somewhere and they were in that home. There's a long, long journey back to their place of birth, Nazareth. I know that, 70 miles, because I went to see Elias in his nativity play, and there's a sign on the stage, 70 miles, Nazareth. So I know how far it is, like Elias does. That's a long journey to make when you've got to go on a donkey or you've got to walk with a baby. So we're not surprised that they are still in Bethlehem. Bethlehem's emptied. The census is finished. Everybody's gone back home. Things are much quieter now. Mary and Joseph are looking after their child. Maybe Joseph has some work. He's a carpenter, remember. That's a portable job, isn't it? And maybe he had some work. And here they are in a house. And all's quiet and all's normal, shall we say. But 5 miles to the north, everything is not normal. Everything is anything but quiet. Significant visitors have arrived. They've arrived in Herod's palace and they're posing a question. Where is he who's born the king of the Jews? We have come to worship him. And we're told that that troubled Herod, verse 3. It troubled him. Why did it trouble him? Well, if we know anything about Herod, and the Herod dynasty, we know that they are not really kings. They are self-made. This is a jealous, self-declared, self-seeking man who's got himself into a position with the Roman authorities where he's declared king. He's got no kingly line. He's not got a right to call himself king. And yet for the Romans, he'll do. And through all sorts of horrendous things, and we know one of them, killing these baby children in Jerusalem and the surrounding area, is an awful and wicked man. And when Herod is troubled, as the verse tells us, verse 3, all the city is troubled. There's agitation. There's nervousness. The city's on edge. It's like Paris today. What's going to happen? Have you heard who's come? Have you heard what's happening and what Herod is doing? It's a strange thing, isn't it, that this phrase that we're thinking about this morning, we have come to worship him, should cause so much trouble. And yet it still does in the world today. If you think about it, this phrase troubles the world because it challenges hearts and lives. And it challenges people about who we are worshipping. It challenges us at the deepest part of our lives. It's like a billboard as you drive down a busy road. And as you're going by, the lights come on. And there it is. We have come to worship him. And it says of you and me, what about you? What about me? Have we ever worshipped him? And it sort of divides us into two, really. It divides us into worshippers of Jesus and those who are not worshippers of Jesus. You might say, well, in this church this morning, here we all are at a carol service. Are we not all worshippers of Jesus? And the answer is no. You see, there are some who are just simply not. Some unmoved by the Christmas story, indifferent, uncaring, and even maybe in our hearts, somewhat hating it and despising it all. Well, let's look at this phrase. We have come to worship him. I'm going to take it apart, really, and just examine it, because it sort of falls into three parts. We have come. So what does it take to come? To worship. What does it mean to worship him? Who is it that they came to worship? That's fair, isn't it? It's fair enough to take this account, this phrase, and look at it carefully. Because if we're saying this is a contentious phrase, this is a divisive phrase, this is something that marks us out and speaks to our lives, it's well worth looking at and well worth examining. So what does it take to come? What does it mean, we have come? Well, I think the story tells us, the Bible tells us, three things about this coming. Number one, it had a beginning. All coming to Jesus to worship him must have a beginning. And it's not when we're born. There's no baby destined on day one to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. These men were not born somewhere in the East as worshippers automatically, readily. Because no man, no person, no child is born a worshipper of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us absolutely starkly, we are dead to God. So the world is going by, And it's not worshipping Jesus because it's dead to him. You know, it's hugely significant these men were from the east. Doesn't mean they were sort of from Spondon or from Nottingham distance. They were from a long way away. The announcement of their arrival at Herod's palace, the fact that they rode into Jerusalem, maybe on camels, that's the classic scene, isn't it? But however they arrived, it would have caused a stir. These men were entirely different. Their culture, their background, their religion, if they had a religion, everything about them was different. They were not Jews. You might have said, well, if they were from the Jewish nation, if they were a part of this Old Testament progression of the worship of God, would they not come to worship Jesus? Well, they weren't anything to do with the Jews. They had no family ties. They weren't of the destiny of Abraham and all those who would be born from him. They had no reason to come. And that's true of everybody. There is no reason why. The person paying at the till in Marks and Spencer's this morning, or filling up with petrol at the petrol station next door, or walking by to get their car from the car park, there is no reason why any should ever worship Jesus. There must be a beginning. Well, what was the beginning for these men? We have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. Do you see there's a beginning? There is something that sets them going. I am very skeptical about churches which put outside at Christmas time, "Wise men still seek Jesus." I've thought about it and thought, that would be good to put outside, but then no. Because the world says the wisest thing, with all the confusion and everything else about religion and all it brings, the wisest thing is stay away. Enjoy Christmas, yes, but stay away from the religious bit. Stay away from the Jesus bit, because that's the contentious thing. And that's it, isn't it? Something began this worship of Jesus. You know, for you and me, it could be anything. I've had two significant times in hospital. And when I had a heart attack some 13 years ago, there was a man in the opposite bed called Peter. And he had never thought of worshipping Jesus at all. And what began his search was meeting me. So God struck me down and put me in a hospital bed to give this man John Blanchard's book, Ultimate Questions, and for him to begin and to come to church. Who knows what it will be that will begin your worshipping of Jesus Christ. The second thing which is clear about this is that not only did this coming have a beginning, but it had a journey. It had a journey. Just think of what they say. We have come. Now that is an understatement, isn't it? It's a complete understatement. We have come. They have come from where? Well, Mary will tell us where they come from. Where have they come from? They've come from Persia. They've come from Persia. Boys and girls, the wise men have come from where Mary comes from. Get his autograph. They've come from Iran. They have come 800 miles. That's a journey. We have come. What an amazing thing. What What a beginning it must have been to set these men off on a journey. But if they were so far away, how did they know anything about this Jesus to come and worship him? Ah, well, that's a story, isn't it? That's quite a story that goes back 600 years. Goes back to when God in his wonderful providence took a young boy called Daniel all the way from his home out to that country and planted him there. And that boy Daniel had a face, a foreseeing face, believing in the coming Saviour. And he stood up for his faith. And all through his life, he made an impact, an impression. Boys and girls, what could your life be like if you become a Christian, if you become a worshipper of the Lord Jesus? You might have great ideas for your career, but you could change the world, as Daniel did, by standing up for your faith. And in their history, they would have read about Daniel, and not only about him, but the people from Israel who'd come all those years ago, and what they believed, and what was written in their scriptures, in their writings. And so a journey began, because there was a beginning, and they saw a star, and it was a miraculous star. It was a star that had never been seen before, and these men were interested in astronomy, and they saw this star, and they connected the miracle and the wonder of it with what they knew from those old writings way back 600 or so years before, and they began a journey. You know, becoming a Christian, coming to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, has to have a beginning. Something sets you going, and it's a journey. It's a journey. It may be a very short journey. It may be from the east. It may be from a Spondon. It may be a short journey. It may be a few hours. It may be moments. But it may be a long time. And maybe for you, and for you young people, maybe you're searching, you're wondering, Mum and Dad believe these things, do I really? And you're on a journey, and you've come into this service this morning, and something's begun to make you seek and wonder and look, what is it all about? Life and death and everything else. Here's a journey that you're on. And I see a third thing here about this coming. Not only does it have a beginning and it has a journey, but it has a determination. You just read the determination of these men. Here's the history, chapter 2 and verse 1. It sets it in context for us, and it says this: where is he? That's a very important, searching question. They're not going to be put off. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star. That's a determination to finish off this journey. Something has begun it, and I must sort it out. I must find out the truth. That's what happens to men and women, boys and girls, when God begins to work in our lives. There comes a determination to see it through. We have come to worship him. That is such a determined statement, isn't it? We have come to worship him. Where is he? There is so much to put these men off. When you think about it, Herod, first of all, he's enough to put anybody off. Jerusalem, they're told, is not the place. That's so off-putting. Herod summons some prophets and priests and scribes, and they dig into the old scriptures, and they come up with this place called Bethlehem and a prophecy about it. Well, why should they believe that? They come to the place of power. They come to the capital city. They come to the place of kings. But it didn't put them off. And even when they got there and they came to a humble home, we can't put the detail in, can we? Because we do not know the detail. But the wise men did not come to the stable. The wise men came to a home, it tells us. in verse 9, it tells us that the star stood over the house where the child was. So this is a humble home. It's got to be, hasn't it? This is a carpenter from way up in Nazareth. And they find that the one they've come to worship is a baby. And nothing puts them off. You know, there's so much about the Christian faith. There's so much about worshipping Jesus that is off-putting, isn't it? I became a Christian when I was a teenager. I went to a boys' school where we played rugby. And it wasn't good to be a sissy and to be into sort of religious stuff. What kept me going? I don't know. Somewhere there was a determination to see it through. The story's wonderful, isn't it? We have come to worship him. A beginning, a journey, a determination. But what does it mean to worship him? What does it mean to worship him? What does that word mean? What does worship mean? They said it was their purpose. Verse 2 says, they said, we have come to worship him. Verse 11, they did, didn't they? Verse 11, and when they'd come into the house, they saw the young child and Mary's mother and fell down and worshipped him there. They did what they said. What did they do? What does it mean to worship Jesus? Again, three things that just come out of the account for us. Verse 11 tells us, they fell down. They fell down. It doesn't mean that they were on their knees. Have a look at your Christmas cards. Some of them are wrong. They're not at the stable. Some of them are wrong. They're not on their knees. They are prostrate. Their faces are on the ground. The word worship means to fall down, right down. In fact, it turns things upside down. When you think about it, these men are called kings, wise men, or kings. Which are they? Well, the account tells us that they're wise men, but we're told in the Old Testament that kings would come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We haven't got time to go into the text, but you can jot it down and have a look if you like. Psalm 70, verses 8 to 11, Isaiah 60, and verse 3. They had king-like status. Maybe they were not kings as we think about, you know, a king in this country, but they had king-like status. They had power, they had influence, they were wise. They were above the rest of the proletariat, as it were. They were ordinary people, and there were these sort of men, men with learning and ability and money and knowledge and power. They were kingly. Should not the baby be worshipping them? You see what worship does? Worship turns things upside down. And to be a worshipper of Jesus is to be so low, prostrate before him. He's not in a manger, in a house on the earth anymore. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And worship actually turns things the right way up. We are naturally worshippers of me. Not me, but you. We are self-worshippers. We are kings of our lives. We are lords of what we are and what we want to be. But coming to Jesus in worship turns things completely upside down. It actually corrects our lives and liberates us and fulfills us and brings joy that nothing else can bring. Just look at the lives of celebrity or people in the world, people you know, and think about what life brings. Oh, yes, it brings great holidays, and it brings maybe influence, and it brings career and all these things. But in the end, go to the crematorium, go to their funeral, and what does it bring? It brings tears and loss and sadness and emptiness and nothing. But to worship Jesus turns things completely round. It liberates us to be what we are meant to be. Worshippers of one who we will worship for all eternity. So to worship is to fall down. But there's a second thing about worship. In the word itself, it expresses the deepest affection. Sometimes when we think of somebody prostrate on the ground, well, you can see that, can't you, on the television? You can see the terrorist with the gun at the head, and the man's in the sand, and he's going to kill him, and he's prostrate. But our Jesus is not like that. The word in the original Greek includes a reference to kiss. It is the deepest affection. When we unpack the Bible in its English, we go back to its original. Because when God inspired the Bible to be written, it was written in original language, which has so much, which we can't quite get to with one word often. And this is just it, worship. It means to prostrate oneself, but it means to come with the deepest devotion and love and affection. Just let me take you to another time when the word kiss is mentioned in the Bible. We all know the story of the prodigal son, don't we? When the prodigal son came back from the far country, the father is there, and the father's waiting for him. And it tells us this, it says, he fell on his neck and kissed him. That kiss was one of deepest affection and love and devotion. It wasn't like the kiss that Mrs. May gave to Jean-Claude Juncker, was it? You call me nebulous. This is something which is just wonderful. This is us, the worshipper, coming to the Lord Jesus and in the deepest expression of a loving heart, prostrating ourselves before him in dependence and thanksgiving and praise and wonder. But there's a third thing that gives us some help here as well, because it says here that they opened their treasures. So they fell down prostrate with the deepest affection and opened their treasures. Now, we're not going to go into the detail of the treasures this morning. It's helpful perhaps to think of those things, gold and frankincense and myrrh. All we just need to notice this morning is that they weren't for Herod. And they weren't for Mary. And some of us may have grown up into a situation where we're told that we may worship Mary too, but we never find that in the Bible. And if we'd have gone to find it, we would have found it here, surely, wouldn't we? They would have opened their treasures to Mary. But they didn't do that. They opened their treasures for the child. And they certainly didn't open their treasures for themselves. How did I do it? I went into town yesterday at about 5 o'clock. What was I doing? I must have had a rush to the head to buy something for someone else. But do you often get that feeling? you walk in and you start to look at, oh, that's a nice shirt, for yourself. When you come to get something for someone else. But these men had no hint of self-worship. The treasures were not for them. They'd been brought carefully and precisely for this purpose. To worship is to open our lives, because our lives are a treasure, aren't they? Just think of your life. Every moment of your life is a treasure. Everything that you are is a treasure. All the gifts and abilities you've got. There's no boy or girl here. There's no young person hasn't got something which is worth a tremendous amount. You're going to be good at something. God has made you wonderfully. And God has given you gifts and abilities. God will put you in a workplace. God will put you in a position of responsibility. God will put you in a family. He may make you a mum or a dad. He may make you a managing director. He may do anything in your life. And that's your treasure. And you are, as a worshipper, to open your treasure and give it to Jesus. That's worship. You see, it's not just church stuff. It's not just coming to church. It's not just singing hymns. It's not just we come to worship. Well, there is something special about us all coming together to worship. But worship is our life opening to this Jesus. This Jesus. So, lastly, we have come to worship him. Verse 2. It keeps repeating it, doesn't it? Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. The star took them to him. You know, this star is a miracle. Scientists have had a look, astronomers have had a look. Try to work out, was it Halley's Comet? No, it's not the right time. Was it a shooting star? What was it? There's something most wonderful about this star, which we're told, after they had come to Jerusalem. Verse 9, and when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. It went to Bethlehem. This star moved its trajectory. Now, I don't know much about astronomy, but in looking at this, I read and find out that when you look at the night sky, stars go this way. Comet goes this way. Shooting stars go across the sky because of the rotation of the planets. Where is Bethlehem in relation to Jerusalem? It is south. This star, that is a miracle in itself, miraculously moves to where the child lay, north to south. Everything in the Christmas story points to him, to Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything points to him, be it star, be it the Bible, be it the preacher, be it somebody witnessing to you, be it what you've read, it seems always and always pointing to Jesus. And that's where you must go. They saw the young child. It says they gave the gifts to him. And again, we don't know the detail, do we? But can you just put yourself there? Can you put yourself, what language could they speak? Could they speak that language? Well, yes, probably they could, because they read those old Hebrew scriptures. They knew that language. They could speak to Mary and Joseph, and Mary and Joseph could tell them things like this. The angel said, call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Mary could tell them what she had sung in her heart that night. My soul rejoices in God my Savior. And these men could come and say, he is my Savior too. Because right from the beginning, all the way through the journey, we were determined to come. By our actions of prostrating ourselves, by our heart's devotion, by the opening of our treasures, we have come to worship him. And that's what divides us this morning. Have you ever really come to worship him? Because that's what not only Christmas is all about, it's what the whole of the Bible is about. It's what the gospel is about. And it divides us. And those who are worshippers on earth will be worshippers in heaven forever and ever. Are you a worshipper this morning? I pray so.